Charles Roberts IV. Don't know if that's a name that rings a bell with anybody. It may or may not, but as I tell you a little bit more about him, I'm sure his notoriety will ring that bell at some point. In 2006, he was a milk truck driver in Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania. He drove up to an Amish school, went into that schoolhouse, and shot 10 little girls, killing 5 of them, and then turning the gun on himself and killing himself. Do you remember that in the news? What a horrific event that was. And I would tell you, the events that followed that were nothing short of incredible, especially, I think, for most of the world to see. The same day that he shot those girls in that school, several of those girls' parents and others from that community were at the house of this man's mother comforting her. I just have to tell you, that's mind-boggling to me as a parent. Not that I can't see the good in that, but to think about taking that step, that is mind-boggling. She wanted to leave town. She was planning on moving, the mother of this man that committed these killings. They convinced her to stay in town, helping her to understand that they forgave her son for what he had done and that she clearly was not responsible for that anyway. 75 of them attended the funeral of the man. Some $4 million was donated to the Amish after that occasion in that community, donated to that community, to help them to rebuild their lives, to tear down that schoolhouse and rebuild a new schoolhouse. They took a fair portion of that money and gave it to her and her family to help her rebuild her life. It just seemed to add on item after item that were staggering to try to grasp. Being a parent and a grandparent, imagining what it would take to take the steps that they took to show her the nature of forgiveness would have been hard. One particular reporter for CBS News named Byron Pitts said of the Amish, forgiveness with them is not an act, it is a way of life. He meant not just a single act carried out. It is who they are. I don't know if that's true across the board of them. But I would tell you, that's the concept that exists in the scriptures of the way that God approaches the very nature of forgiveness that he grants to us. It is not just something he does. It's not a single act. It is who our God is. And one of the greatest passages, at least to me, on the nature of this is in Colossians chapter 2. I would invite you to turn there with me if you would. Colossians chapter 2. Here's what Paul writes to these brethren. I want you to pick up, even though it's in the middle of a thought, it's the last part of this thought that I want us to concentrate on this morning. In verse 13 it reads, "And when you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." Here's what Paul says. Paul says, you need to understand something. Prior to Jesus Christ coming into your life, that's where we were, dead. I was dead in my sins. you were dead in your sins. He said, that's where we were. And it wasn't because of some nifty work that I did or some good work that you did. It was in spite of that, Paul told the Romans. He said, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet at enmity or enemies with God, it was during that process. It wasn't because I did something to deserve it. It was in that process of us being in sin that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That's a phenomenal thing. That God would send his son to die for me and to die for you so that I could have forgiveness of sins. Not because I had done some noble thing, but because that's how much he loved me, how much he loved you, and how much he continues to love all mankind. Did you notice what he said about that? He said, here's what God did. This is what I love about this passage. He said, here's what God did. First, he canceled the document of debt. I mean, that's a legal phrase that he's using there. And we understand that concept. When you go into a certain debt, maybe it's on your home, you sign papers that indicate that debt. There are legal documents that would allow somebody to come back on you and say, you can't just not pay for this home, or you can't not just pay for this car. We've got documents that you signed. Here's a legal document that says, this is the debt you owe. He says, that's where we were. He says, here's what God did. He says, understand, it was in that nature where there's a document that says, here's the debt that Mark has. And you remember a parable that Jesus told about one man that had a lot of debt and one that had a little debt? The point of that was what? The point of that's in the phrase that neither could pay. The size of the debt wasn't the issue. He wasn't trying to say some are more evil than others and therefore they've got less debt. Neither could pay. Whether the one owed a lot or he owed a little, he couldn't pay because I can't pay that debt. And so what God does, he says, is God takes and he cancels it. He just writes right across that, takes that big stamp and says void or paid. He's no longer responsible. So just like the bank, have you ever gotten one of those documents that says you've paid? They've still got a document. It's there, but they could tell you, here's what you once owed, but you don't owe it any longer. And you've got the proof. It says right here, paid in full. And that's what Jesus did. He paid the debt. Paid in full. But he said, I want to tell you something even more wonderful than that. Because this is the nature of God. He says, not only did he pay the debt, but he says in this passage that he took that document and not only canceled it out, he nailed it to the cross. It carries the idea of destroying it. It isn't just that it's canceled. He says he took it. He's not looking to call it back to recollection. It's like putting void or paid or canceled on that legal document and then running it through the shredder. He says that's how much God wanted to forgive us. He wanted us to understand how precious that is. And so when I can't, for the life of me, figure out what it takes to forgive that man that went in and shot these people's children, if it's your own children, what it takes. And I think that's what God says. God says, you were dead in your sin, and I forgave you. I was filthy before God. Because sin is filthy before God. He said, I forgave you. He uses incredible terms like, as far as east is from west. That's what happens to our sins. Really, there's no east pole or west pole. You ever notice that? There's a north pole and a south pole. We think in terms of, if you're going north to south, you think in terms of points of termination at least. But he says, as far as east is from west. It just goes on. Or he talks about throwing it into the depth of the sea. I love that. Mount Everest. Think of how high that is and how hard that is to surmount. And you realize you could take it and you could throw it upside down in the Marianas Trench and there are areas where you'd have a mile of water underneath it still. He says that's what God takes our sins and throws them into the depth of the sea. They are just not retrievable. That's an incredible forgiveness. that God grants to us. Is it not? He says, when we were so much against him through our sin, this is what happened. Jesus came and died on the cross, gave his body, his blood, so that we could have forgiveness. I came across a poem. I don't even remember when, but it intrigued me. It's called Hector the Collector. Hector the Collector collected bits of string, collected dolls with broken heads and rusty bells that would not ring, pieces out of picture puzzles, bent up nails and ice cream sticks, twists of wires, worn out tires, paper bags, and broken bricks, old chipped vases, half shoelaces, Gatling guns that wouldn't shoot, leaky boats that wouldn't float, and stopped up horns that wouldn't toot. Butter knives that had no handles, copper keys that fit no locks, rings that were too small for fingers, dried up leaves and patched up socks, worn out belts that had no buckles, electric trains that had no tracks, airplane models, broken bottles, three-legged chairs and cups with cracks. Hector the Collector loved these things with all his soul. Loved them more than shining diamonds, loved them more than glistening gold. Hector called to all the people, "Come and share my treasure trunk." And all the silly, sightless people came and looked and called it junk. I just want you to think about that particular poem and think of it in light of what God has done in assembling his people as his church to serve him. God is like Hector the Collector. He's taken a bunch of broken down, faulted people, sin in their lives, and has brought them all together. And God says, this is better than diamonds. This is better than gold. The world looks at God's people, looks at God, looks at God's church, and thinks, there's nothing to that. And God says, I'm telling you, this is a treasure to him. And how do you know that? Because he gave his life so that we could have what we have in a relationship with him and a relationship with each other. We sing the song that says, my sin, oh, the bliss of the glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. What's the only response you could have to that? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. God says, this memorial right here that we partake of weekly is a reminder that we have been granted forgiveness. And it's a great reminder of that. Never do we want to forget what he's done for us. It's no wonder there's songs like Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. It's mentioned that we were coming back this afternoon, if the Lord permits us to sing around a theme of our God is an awesome God. Way overused word today. I've had good pizza, but I've never had pizza that's awesome. But we say that. God is awesome. Worthy of our awe, and this is evidence of that he gave his son. Think about the men that God collected together to even start the teaching that brought the word to the world. Men who were overly impetuous and did things like cutting off the ear of a servant of the high priest, and men who called for lightning and thunder to come down from heaven and destroy cities, and men who were interested in themselves and asking that they could sit at the right and the left hand of God because they were more self-interested, and men who were tax collectors and looked down on by all of those around them. God took what the world saw as junk and says, I'm showing you what I can do to make that clean. I want you to look at one other passage with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. God is describing the nature of those that are his, particularly in Corinth here. And starting in verse 6. Starting in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And he follows that with what? That's you I'm talking about, he says. That's who you were. And such were some of you. What a sad story if it ended there. But he says, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what God says. This supper is a memorial of what Christ did, not for the noble, not for the mighty, not for the good and for the righteous, but for the broken people of the world, broken by sin. We sang the song, bring Christ your broken life. That's what we do every time we assemble around this table. I bring Christ my broken life. And God has taken that which the world says is worthless and junk and has said, let me show you how valuable it is. And he gives his life for us. This ought to be a reminder this morning of how thankful we should be. Christ says, do it in remembrance. Paul said, do it in remembrance. That's what he had been told, understanding the words of Jesus. Do it in remembrance. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How valuable are we? This is a testament as to our value in the eyes of Christ. Though we are broken, God, like the collector, took those broken souls and brought them together in his kingdom by sending his Son. We give thanks to our God for what he has done in providing his Son for us. May we give him all glory as we partake of the bread and of the fruit of the vine this morning. May it make absolutely fresh in our minds the incredible glory of the forgiveness of our God and the price that he paid to allow us to enjoy that.